even for me, but the Lord put this on my heart many weeks ago as I was, my devotional reading took me through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I was getting towards the end of it, and the Lord started laying upon my heart that I needed to study it. And I always study my Bible, don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm always studying passages of Scripture, and I'm always studying my Bible, but I've never actually studied a whole book as a whole in the Bible. And the Lord laid it on my heart that I need to study it. And I said, okay, Lord, laid it on my heart heavy. And I didn't know what the Lord was going to wanted to do with it. And so I was seeking the Lord's guidance and asking him, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And the thing came up about the Wednesday nights. And the Lord impressed upon my heart to take the Wednesday nights and go through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I've got, as I said, times I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be here next Wednesday, but I will be the one after that and several after that. But the Lord just laid it on my heart to go through this book of 1 Corinthians. And I tried to pray it off. I really did. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if this isn't you that's burdening my heart, just get rid of this because I don't want to bring it to the church in the flesh, because I know it won't work. I started studying it, and the Lord kept impressing upon my heart to do it. And so I'm having a good time with this, because I'm learning stuff that I've never, and seeing stuff in God's Word that I've never seen before. Just little, we're only going to go through like first three verses of 1 Corinthians tonight. I'm going to give you we're going to put ourselves in Corinth just for a minute, and give you the background on it and show you some stuff about it. And it's going to be a pretty good introduction tonight into Corinth and what they were dealing with, who they were, and some things about them. And like I said, I'm enjoying the study. I really am, and I hope you get a blessing out of it. If you don't, I'm pretty sure you will. If I'm getting a bigger blessing out of it as I am, I'm hoping you'll get something out of it. But tonight we're going to be, as I said, if I can get through these first three verses, we'll be doing good. I'm not going to keep you past 8, but I just want to read these first three verses. And then I'm going to ask the Lord for help as we go through this tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and soothsayers, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So I'm only going to go through two verses here tonight, but at this time, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we sure do love you. And Lord, we just thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for helping me and studying your word. Lord, thank you for showing me what you do. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. And Father, thank you for saving us. Lord, I just ask that you help me tonight. Lord, control my tongue. Let it not stammer. Father, I pray that you feed me through thoughts, or feed me with thoughts from the Holy Spirit that be your words. And Father, help us tonight as we start to look into the book of 1 Corinthians. And Father, we sure do love you, and thank you for all your blessings. Bind Satan, let him not hinder. And Father, I pray for liberty tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we start to look at the book of 1 Corinthians here, we're going to look into the city of Corinth just to give us some background into what the Apostle Paul was helping these Christians through in this city. John Bunyan, the writer of A Pilgrim's Progress, you've heard that book mentioned many a times, named this town Vanity. And he said, within this town of Vanity, there's a fair. And he said, when you combine those together, you get Vanity Fair. The Apostle Paul was in the city of Corinth when he penned the scripture that's in Romans chapter number 1 and verses number 28 through 2:2. It's written, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now he's writing to the Romans, but he's in Corinth. He says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this is just what he was dealing with. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art that thou judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest does the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. As I was reading and studying this, I had no idea to begin with that Paul was writing to the Romans about Corinth. This is that town that he was in Corinth. And as I tell our young people, I was just telling them yesterday, I said, circumstances in life and things that happen don't change, but the years do. If you go back and go through that list, it amazes me that the things that they were dealing with back then, we still deal with today. It's very evident in society today that we deal with these exact same things. It blew my mind not too long ago that probably a couple weeks ago when I was coming to church, the sign above the propane place there coming down 105 just had all lit up, stop human trafficking. And I thought to myself, you know, I'd heard about it in the past, but when did it get so bad? And then 2 days ago, I saw another billboard on the other side of town that said the same thing. And I'm thinking, everything that Paul just wrote about there to the Romans, the years have changed, but the things they were dealing with didn't. They were dealing with all the same things that we're dealing with now. It's not hard to identify with this city, and just look around us, it's here. Most of the world today. For Paul, the city was Corinth. Christians are safe in their Corinth as long as they remember that they're citizens of another world. By design, Christianity enables us to make our way through this world on our way to the world to come. One writer put it like this. He said, "It's not the water outside the ship that sinks it. The ship is designed for deep waters. It's the water that gets in the ship that imperils it." This is what happened to the Christians at the church at Corinth. The world was getting into the church. Now, when I say this, Paul penned in 2 Corinthians' letter was addressing these matters. I'm not saying that the world is coming into Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. That's not what I'm saying here. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. But what I am saying is God laid this book on my heart before I ever started studying it. So you have to understand, once you get in it, you're in it. I can't get out. But what I realized, when I realized what it entailed, I do believe that as the world is all around us, as it was in Corinth, Corinthians can be used as a guidebook, this book, to caution us against future events and what could come in. That's what God blessed me with. That this isn't in the church now, but what could come in the future. Now we got to put ourselves in the church at Corinth. On the day that Paul's letter arrived, the Corinthian believers could well imagine what kind of things Paul could have told. Paul's informants, he could have told them about the squabbling, the rivalries, the immorality, the lawsuits within the church, and the abuse of grace and gifts. Many probably thought that Paul would drop everything and rush to Corinth, especially since he had written to them once before. 1 Corinthians 5:9, the first part of that verse, it says, "I wrote to you in an epistle." Paul had already written one letter. This was, I know it's 1 Corinthians, but he'd already written one letter before that we don't have a copy of. Now, an apostolic visit was nothing to be taken lightly because an apostle had remarkable powers. He could smite with blindness, even death. Some thought that he would just send another letter due to him not being a brilliant speaker, but his letters, on the other hand, were quite eloquent and carried weight, as we read in the Bible. When the letter arrived, all doubt was settled. Imagine the crowd that was there. When I started looking at this, you put yourself here. Aquila, Priscilla, possibly Titus, Justus, Crispus, and Sosthenes, former ruler of the synagogue, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, others whose names were in the family of God, Stephanus, Gaius, Chloe, Tetrius, Fortunatus, Achaeus, Quartus, many others, bondmen and free alike, families, boys, girls, they were all there. What a gathering it must have been as we join the crowd to hear the talk start to silence, like it does right before church starts, and catch the thrill as a moderator would stand up with that letter in his hand. I mean, just put yourself there. They've not heard the word of God in a long time. And all of a sudden, the moderator gets up and says, we're going to get together. And he's like, I got it. It's Paul's letter. And they're all gathered around, and all of a sudden, the voices and it starts to come a hush over the crowd. For those that gathered there that day, that letter was written to them in Corinth. Within their Greek language, a long letter, one that they were eager to hear read. We can only imagine how they listened to every word that moderator read. But we can join them. We can sit with them. We can ponder each and every phrase of this letter as though we were too hearing it, reading it for the very first time. And when I started, this is what happened to me. It was like I'd never seen this book before, and then it started to open up. And it's just become wonderful, and I'm looking forward to future studies in this. Paul begins his letter by a greeting. It just says, Paul. Today we put our signatures at the end of our letters. Paul put his at the beginning. It appears first. I don't know if anybody does that today, puts their signature first. I'm one that if I want to get out an important email and I don't want somebody to put it in the trash, if I don't want to just immediately get rid of it, I'll put like in the subject line, Bill Conrad, put your name first. But that's about the only time I ever do it. You know, most people put their signature at the end, but Paul here, I believe, is, we think sometimes, wants them to know, this is from me. By far, those that heard the name knew about Paul. People either loved him or they loathed him. They admired him or they despised him, kind of like some preachers. They either imitated him fondly or ridiculed him passionately, but they could not ignore him. Paul had turned the world upside down. It's written in our Bible. These that had come have turned the world upside down. He was once a Roman citizen. He was a Greek cosmopolitan. That means he held an allegiance to the city of Greece. It wasn't to God, it was to Greece, his past. He was a trained Jewish rabbi. He had a great mind. He was brave. He had a determined will. And all of this combined made him who he was. He was Paul. Having signed this letter, Paul, at the beginning, reminds his readers of his commission. Since he was about to unfold many chapters on the church here, kind of lay down the law, so to speak, it was important to remind them who he was. If they'd read the letter and signed at the end, it wouldn't have made much difference. But this, Paul, it's coming from me, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. His status was derived not from man's hands, but directly from the pierced hands of a risen and ascended Lord. Acts 9, chapter 1, it's written of Paul's conversion, yet Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. We're just going to take a little trip back into Paul's past where he started from and where he came to in the book of 1 Corinthians, where we're studying now, breathed out threatenings and slaughter. He was wanting to imprison and kill the disciples of the Lord. He even goes under the high priest. And in verse 2 of Acts chapter 9, he says, "And desired of the high priest letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I love that little verse right there. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, blinded. But they led him by his hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there, one of them little nuggets, 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias gets one of them, Lord, you're crazy here, because he says, And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He's like, and you want me to what? And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said unto him, turning point, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When we look at Paul here, he was not derived by man's hands, but directly from the pierced hands of a risen and ascended Lord. That was his calling. Verse 15 says in there that chosen by God's will. I stopped there whenever I was studying, and the Lord just laid some stuff on my heart just for. And I don't know who's going to hear, who's here now that's listening, the condition of your soul, but I always pay attention to when the Holy Spirit puts something on my heart. What's God's will for your soul? God is so merciful that he shows us in 1 Timothy 2:3 that in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. It's not just some, it's all. And to come to the knowledge of truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. As God had a will for Paul, God's got a will for each and every human. And that's for you to be saved. It's not just for some and not for others. It's not pick and choose. It's for whoever will, whosoever will. 2 Peter 3:9 says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turning from the life of the past and turning towards Christ. When I got saved, I had no idea that it was going to be like that. I knew I needed to get out of the lifestyle I was in, but I couldn't. and I wanted to make a change, God made it easy. God made it easy for me to do that. But as we look at God's will for your soul, the next thing I thought was God's will for your life. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, after you're saved, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. After salvation, God's got a plan for you. I mean, He plans for you. He wants you to be saved. That's your choice. But then after that, He's got a plan for your life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. First thing to do there is be saved, and that way when He looks on our sins, He doesn't see them through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then you'd be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because old things are passed away and all things become new. As I know it did with me, the things that used to interest me didn't interest me anymore after salvation. It was wonderful. I wish I'd known it was that easy years and years ago. But the thought pattern changes. The desire changes with that renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we start offering ourselves to the Lord, and what would you have me to do? Instead of looking to ourselves and looking to the world and what it would have us to do, then we can find the perfect will of God in our lives. Just ask the Lord. Whether it's where we go to school, whether it's the boyfriend or girlfriend we should have, whether it's what job you should have, whether it's wife or husband you should have, whether it's, I don't know, where you go on vacation. Ask the Lord where He wants you to be. He's going to use you somewhere along the way there. He's going to use you if you ask Him. He'll direct your path to find that perfect will of God in your life. Then He's got a plan for you, His will for your life. Then there's you seeking God's will. Luke 16:13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We're going to either yield ourselves to the Lord and have Him have His will done in our life, or we can yield ourselves to the world and yield ourselves to the flesh, and that will take control and guide and direct us where we're going. But with this, these two will strive for superiority throughout our lives. We're here in the flesh, and we've got emotions, we've got thoughts, we've got feelings, we've got the world trying to get us to go along with them. Now don't forget, we're talking about the church at Corinth, the church here. The world tries to pull us away. Now we're only in here for a short period of time together, praying, singing, hearing God's word. And then the rest of the time we're out in the world. But the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And that's a great hope and promise right there that will guide and direct us along our way. But these two things are going to be striving within us. They're going to be fighting. Which one wins? We tell this cute little account of a missionary that went to visit an Indian chief. And the missionary went up to the Indian chief, and the Indian chief wasn't looking too good. And the missionary asked the Indian chief, he said, Chief, what's wrong? You don't look so good. He said, me got fight inside. And the missionary was like, what'd you do, eat some bad beans or something? He said, what do you mean you got this fight inside you going on? He said, me got good dog, bad dog, all time, fight. And the missionary says, well, chief, he said, which one wins? He says, whichever one me feed most. There's always a battle inside of us. Things of the world, things of the flesh, in God's way and the Holy Spirit. Which one's going to win? Whichever one we feed the most. For you seeking God's will, it's our choice. Now, we'll go back to Paul for just a few more minutes here. his name. If there's a thrill in a title, there's a threat in it too. This was not the word of a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or teacher. It was the word of an apostle. And as it read there in the first part of 1 Corinthians, an apostle by the will of God. There are no apostles left now. They're gone. They died out with the church of the first generation. God only made about a dozen of them, and the need for them no longer exists. Paul had no wish to exert apostolic authority and power. He had no desire to deal out death, dismissal, or disease. That wasn't Paul's game. He didn't want to do that. He'd rather use his apostleship to reveal, revive, and restore those that he came in contact with. Even though Paul had a whole arsenal of weapons if it came to outright war, but there was, as he would tell the beloved Corinthians, there's a more excellent way. Then to Paul, he reminds us here in the second part of verse number 1 of his companion, Sosthenes, probably Paul's secretary. When Paul first went to Corinth, he took the local synagogue by storm. Acts 18 and verse number 8, it reads, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house." Paul's turning the world upside down. He took the synagogue by storm. He went in, presented the gospel, explained it to him. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, and in all of his house, many others with him. And many of the Christians hearing, or many of the Corinthians, I'm sorry, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed and were baptized. So it wasn't only Crispus that gets saved in the synagogue. It was his house, and then many others that heard also got saved. We see that Crispus heard the logic of the gospel and many others got saved with him. Then the synagogue authorities rallied and got all upset. Paul was thrown out. Crispus was replaced by a man named Sosthenes in verse number 18 of chapter number 18 there in Acts. And Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave. Verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. We see that Sosthenes, his secretary, a member of the household of faith, as Paul calls him, his brother. Now the next thing Paul does here is he addresses the saints of the church. Pay attention to this place here, as the Word of God shows us. Under the church of God, it says, that is at Corinth. It was not of Corinth. It was not in Corinth. But God's word shows us a little word, two-letter word there, that it was at Corinth. Now, between the church and Corinth, there is a great, humongous difference. As we read in Romans, where Paul described what was going on around him in Corinth, if you want to think of about it this way, there's a great gulf fixed between Corinth and the church. The Corinth known to Paul was founded by Julius Caesar. The church was founded by Jesus Christ. The great world at Corinth was the great word at Corinth was commerce. It's a word for trade. It was a great trade city. The church was Calvary. Corinth was noted for its filth. The church was noted for its faith. Corinth was a place for business. The church was a place for believers. The great commodity at Corinth was pleasure. The great commodity of the church was purity. Corinth was a product of the world. The church was a product of the Word. There's a great big difference in between the church at Corinth and the city of Corinth. As we look at this scripture in verse number 2, the second part of that verse, we're looking at the people just for a few brief moments here. The company of the called out ones that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, these are the people holy, separate, different. I can't imagine in that time how they dressed different. They dressed from Canaan. As they walked the streets and probably ridiculed and poked fun at in a city that they definitely looked different. The Christians were to live as Jesus lived. As far as their standing was concerned, they were, as Paul put it, in Christ. That's the way they walked. That's the way you and I walk, in Christ. The church at Corinth, it was only part of a larger church. It says, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name. It was only a part of a larger church, universal in its reach. And don't take this the wrong way. I'm not talking about a one world church. That's not what I'm talking about. As you'll see in just a minute, what I am talking about is here, even though Paul was writing to the local church at Corinth, it says that all that in every place call upon the name Jesus Christ. I'd never seen that before in this scripture. I read over and over and over in God's Word and devotional reading and read over it, but I never saw that it reached outside the church in that small little phrase of reaching out beyond Corinth, in that all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. That's for us today in 2021. This letter is as much for you and I right now as for those who lived. You know, think about this. Paul never knew this was coming to us. He had no clue. But yet, it's written to us in that all that in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. As much for you and I in 2021. Paul never knew about this land. He was writing to the church of Corinth. The larger church was also united in its bonds. Church, we all that are saved share a common conversion, for we all call upon the name of Jesus Christ. The letter that Paul wrote to the Romans from this very city of Corinth says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13, as we go through the scriptures, after the saving name is written down, he reminds us all that it's a sovereign name. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's not only talking to the church of Corinth, he's reaching out universally here to spread the word of Jesus Christ, beautifully penned, both theirs and ours. Now, I looked up something because it fascinates me as we look at the scripture here. Power in that name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. That word Lord, when I looked it up in the Greek tongue, it's kurios. He to whom a person or thing belongs is what that word means. Lord is what I'm looking at. And whenever I see the scripture, and I'm going to get to it in just a minute, Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That word Lord, that Kyrios defined as, well, he to whom a person or thing belongs. I'm glad I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad he's got me in the palm of his hand. I'm glad he's got my future in the palm of his hand. We at one time believed on him as Lord. We at one time gave our lives to him as the one who could save us. We gave our future to him, or we'll be giving our future to him as our guide and comforter. And church, as we come to the end of verse number 2 here, what we're looking at is the Corinthians had lost sight of the lordship of Christ. Therefore, that's when the sin came in, the squabbles came in, and the shortcomings came into the local church. They lost sight of the lordship of who Jesus Christ was in their life. And it just reminded me that if, and I'm not here again, you look around at churches, you look around at Christians, the people that say that they're Christians out in this walk, out in this world, and you know they say, yeah, you know, I believe on Christ. I'm saved. I really believe that there's a great vast majority that have just dismissed that word, Lord. Because if they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they would say, I belong to him. He guides and directs me wherever I go. It shouldn't be, I don't know why I do this, I'm saved. Submit yourself. And I believe that there's a vast majority, as Paul's dealing with here, with the people in Corinth, that had lost sight of that lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. They got so caught up in Corinth, got so caught up in the world, and we see it going out and about to different places and traveling all over. There's some good grounded churches, and I'm thankful that they keep the Lord in their front sight and follow him. But there's a lot that don't. And what we're dealing with here in Corinth is Paul's going to address some things here in a little bit as we go on in the next few verses, not tonight. But I'm excited about what the Lord's going to show me and help show you out of Corinth tonight. So, folks, I'm done for tonight. I hope y'all got something out of this. Just in a little introduction there into the first couple verses of Corinthians. I know it's been a blessing to me, and I've truly enjoyed, I never thought, two verses and